This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, February 28, 2016, the third Sunday in Lent, by Father William Doc Holliday.
I want you to know, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
I want you to know the Holy Spirit speaks through St. Paul about our faith. I want you to know. I don't want you to think about something. I don't want you to conjecture about something. I want you to know. Our faith is an objective reality. We never want to escape that fact. It is glorious and it is a great thing to be able to recite the Ten Commandments in order. It is a great thing to know who begat who and who begat who in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Very important. Very important to know the moralistic rules of things that we're supposed to do and not to do. Good to know the propositions. Good to know the theories. But our Catholic life is not just theories. It is not primarily theories. It is not primarily propositions. It is to make Jesus Christ a reality in your life. And that can sound ambiguous to a lot of people, but when you make it a reality in your life, you will in turn act like your faith is real. That is what we should all strive to do, is make our faith real. Because, as I said, as important as they are, theories and propositions and lists and moralisms, they are not sufficient. There are a lot of folks out there who deny our Lord Jesus Christ. They deny him outright. And they are very moral people. They pray. They do all kinds of things. They give alms. But they don't know Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, through whom no one will go to the Father but through him. We need to make him real in our lives. We have to act like it. That's what St. Paul is talking about here. He says, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I want you to know, not think. I want you to know. And he doesn't go immediately into a bunch of lists of things. He starts using Old Testament examples. We have to appreciate the fact that these examples that we see, they are not just stories. They are not history lessons for us. They communicate to each and every one of us as individuals what he expects of us. That is what he does for us by giving us these stories. He wants us to know that he is real. When our Lord works in and through history, as he always has, we have to understand that history and the stories thereof, the examples thereof, they equal spiritual reality. As real as these things were in this world, as real as things are, is how we should view our spirituality. It is that real. You know, I get the feeling every now and then. I actually have people on occasion will actually, you know, would you, this, that, and the other thing about God's word, about what he expects, and you get, yeah, but, you know, sort of, yeah, but this is real. This is real. You don't apply the things of spiritually, or you say, pray about something, and you get the eye roll. Oh gosh, I really wanted some advice about something. Pray for it. Pray about it. Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely, because that makes your faith real. You apply things of faith to the things of this world. That's what God has done. God's working in history reflects his eternal purpose. Not just an abstract purpose, but a purpose that came to fruition in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, for instance. Everything in the Old Testament, everything, points forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he was going to do for us. And then after that, what he expects of his people. A lot of people approach the Old Testament with sort of this view, well, you know, that was the Old Testament, but out of the New Testament, we can lighten up a little bit because we have Jesus. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, for instance, you've heard it said of old time, that you shall not kill. I say, if you even think evil of someone else, you've broken that commandment. You said you're not commit adultery. If you even think lustfully about someone else, you've broken that commandment. So obviously our Lord Jesus Christ doesn't lighten up anything. As a matter of fact, because you know who he is and you know what he did for you, when you know that, and if it is real, you can't help but to understand that he has ratcheted things up for us. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ has done. He's lightened up nothing. I actually had someone tell me a few months ago when I was talking about something about the faith, comparing and contrasting some things. And I said, this, and it, well, just need to lighten up. Unfortunately, the church in a lot of places has lightened up. What has that got us? We'll sit around and we'll talk about all the advantages. That won't take long. Lightening up does nothing for you. Because if you lighten up, it's not real for you. Your faith is not real. That is the glory of being a Catholic. I'm not talking out of turn. Yeah. My parents left the church when I was 12-ish. And I didn't go till I was over 30. And then when I was coming back, I went through this big, huge circuitous route where I dabbled in a whole lot of extra church stuff. Extra meaning outside. And everything, every body that I attended, every place that I stayed for a little while, it was all propositional. Everything's propositional. Know this shorter catechism, know these responses. Didn't really make any difference if you really could discuss any of the issues. As long as you could regurgitate what was written, you're pretty good to go. They love that stuff. It's all propositional. And as I said before, propositions aren't bad. They're not evil. They're actually good. But if they're not applied to reality, they are meaningless. Absolutely meaningless. The Catholic Church is where you find reality. And by that I mean we see things. We hear things. We touch things. We smell them. We use all our senses to engage ourselves in our life with our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the beauty of this whole Catholic thing, is that there's a reality aspect that you don't find in other places. Even when they do something that would smack of reality, like what they refer to as the Lord's Supper, it's a reenactment of a historical event. Again, propositional. It's not a reception of our Lord Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity, into your very being. It's not like that. They don't claim that it's something like that. For them, that's so much superstition. For us, it makes it real. That is what it's about, is making our faith real, making it a reality. God wants you to know. He says through the Holy Spirit, I want you to know. And then he goes into Old Testament events. He tells us about himself. He tells us about what he expects of us when we know about him. That story from the first reading today about Moses. I love that one. Yeah, I always try to picture that scene, meditate on that scene. Moses is out in the desert, feeding sheep, trying to find something. He sees this bush, it's on fire. It's blazing. And it's not consumed. The bush is not consumed, and Moses, in his humanity, goes, hey, that's pretty awesome. The bush is over there burning up. It's not going anywhere. I'm going to go over and see this wonderful sight. I can see, you know, picture Moses, he's walking over here, because you got to be taken aback, like, you know, approaching kind of standoffish. Why isn't that bush burning and it's on fire? And as you get closer, it calls you by name. Moses, here I am. Do not come near. Put off your shoes, for the place which you stand is holy ground. Moses immediately throws off the shoes. That's all God said. Take your shoes off your feet. Moses takes his shoes off his feet and plants his face in the dirt. He plants his face in the dirt. The sight is wonderful, but something that's a lot more wonderful than that is knowing you're talking to God. And all of a sudden, gawking at something doesn't cut it. You know who you are in your sinfulness, in the presence of His perfection. And this perfection was a theophany, theological term for a picture of God, some representation of God, the burning bush. Cast off your shoes, and Moses puts his face in the dirt. How should we react when we come up to this altar? When our Lord Jesus Christ is not there in a picture, but truly present, body, blood, soul, and divinity under the sacred forms. How should we react? I mean, the way we even start our Mass, that is just a scratch of the surface of how we should react. We didn't take your shoes off. No, it's much deeper than that. Shoes are nothing about it. It's about your heart. It's about your sinful heart. It's a heart that's sinful no matter how many times you come in here. And every time we come in here for Mass, we say that confessional prayer. I say mine, you say yours, and we ask God's mercy before we even presume to ascend the steps to where He is under the sacred forms. Those are the reasons why we do such things. Because God is a reality for us. And I hope that's what is going on with you when you say that prayer. I hope you truly mean every word. To preach this homily and then to go through the Mass, this is the third time since last evening, and I sit there and I go through the Mass, and all the things that come up, every part of every prayer, what we say during the canon, is that real? Do I act like it's real? Am I acting right now? Is it real? Am I communicating the reverence that is communicated to us through the Mass? This is where we learn why we should react the way we do, these Old Testament lessons. He talks about the cloud and the sea. You pass through that. That equals baptism. The manna from heaven. That's a foreshadow of our body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The true bread from heaven. The Hebrew people thought the manna, that was great. That's bread from heaven. No, the true bread of heaven is our Lord Jesus Christ. That water that they drank while they pilgrimed through the desert. We know from the New Testament that that water miraculously came from the rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. He wanted them to know that He was with them, that He provided for them in a very real sense. We should make it even more real. He communicates His blessings to us and His graces through these events throughout history. Nevertheless, as he goes on to say, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. You can know in your head, and you can come in here, and you can sit, kneel, and stand when you're supposed to. You can say all the words. You can memorize stuff. It is meaningless unless your life corresponds with those truths. Absolutely meaningless. We also have an example of that, and St. Paul says that they are warnings for us. Nevertheless, with most of them, speaking of the Hebrew people upon whom he showered these graces, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. With most of them, God was not pleased. For you Bible scholars out there who read up on your Old Testament, you remember how many people left Egypt? How many Hebrew people left Egypt? 600,000. 600,000. That's a lot of folks. That's a whole lot of folks going to the promised land that God has promised us, that land flowing with milk and honey, a foreshadow of heaven. I've called you out here of my own volition. I am going to part the Red Sea so you can pass through. I'm going to give you manna from heaven. I'm going to give you water miraculously that comes from a rock while you walk through the desert. All these good things I'm going to do for you. You don't have to do anything but go there. And I'll even take it for you when we get there. 600,000 people had these promises. 600,000 people had these blessings. Do you know how many people crossed into the promised land? Out of 600,000? Two. Joshua and Caleb by name. Two. That's a warning. We live in a day and an age where you would think hell was probably that's got to be the smallest place in the universe because really nobody goes there. There are authorities in the church that say, hell, we don't, a bishop somewhere specifically said, we don't know truly of anyone who's gone to hell. Really? Really? Judas, it would be better if he had not been born. What part of heaven applies, you know, when somebody says that about you, the Lord of glory? Says better for him if he had not been born. What place of heaven do you go where it would be better if you had not been born? It's ridiculous. The road to heaven is narrow. The road to hell is wide. Many are called. Few are chosen. He expects you to act in accord with the graces that he has poured out upon you. These things are warnings for us. He is deadly serious about these things. And it's not because he sits up there and waits to zap somebody. We make our own bed. Again, this isn't the day for the moralistic list. Paul goes through it. Idolatry, immorality, putting the Lord to the test. They perished because of that. They perished. They did not get to go to the promised land. They were his chosen people. They got the graces. How many people are in the doors of our churches right this very moment, everywhere throughout the world, who received the graces, were called into the church, have been promised the promised land, that will not cross over because of their selves, not because of him, because of their lack of conformity and corresponding to his will? The greatest graces that our Lord Jesus Christ pours upon us, the greatest graces are extremely dangerous, if not deadly, unless our lives correspond to those graces. He expects something of us. We are to worship him. I mean, just that in and of itself. Mass attendance. I go to Mass probably half the time. That makes me a pretty good Catholic. There are a lot of Catholics I know don't ever go to Mass. If you miss Mass one time for no good reason, you are in mortal sin. Do not receive communion until you go to sacramental confession. You are in mortal sin. You have separated yourself from the grace of Jesus Christ by failing to attend Mass. You have a Mass obligation. And guess what? It's not a receiving communion obligation either. It's being in here when it starts and when Father says the final blessing. Then you're free to leave. Then you fulfilled your obligation. Or Mass obligation. That's how important this is. He takes it very, very seriously. Again, all this stuff, it can sound like you're, in sermons like this, it can sound like you're being beat up. It's just the opposite, really. Basically, it's to give us a healthy fear of our own weaknesses. We're in Lent. We're about the halfway point now. If you're doing it right, it should start to be feeling about the halfway point. It ought to start feeling that it's getting kind of old right now. All right? If you're doing it right. As a matter of fact, got a couple calls and a couple people probably said, hey, I dropped the ball on this. They get more frequent as Lent goes on. If you're doing it right, pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and proceed. Because after you dust yourself off, your Lent will be better than it was before you dropped the ball. Because you're making it a reality. You're letting yourself understand your own weakness. And that's what this whole message is about. When we make our faith a reality, we know how weak we are in comparison to God and what he expects from us. We have to have a healthy fear of our weaknesses. And again, but it's not beating you up, because when you have a healthy fear of your weaknesses, you have to have an absolute trust in God and the love that He has shown by calling you out of the proverbial Egypt of sin and death in this world. And this world is, yes, indeed, a dark world of sin and death. And it's not going to get any better. We're not going to change it. We got to change ourselves so we get something better after we die. We should not be focused on this place. Try to make it as nice as it is while we're here, but know in the back of your mind you will not change it. You can change lives by opening the reality of our Lord Jesus Christ to lives, converting people. That is our job as a church, converting people, telling them that they must be Catholic. It's imperative. It is our mission. We in our weakness, well, that's not for me. Well, in our weak, it is. It's for every one of us. We are weak. That if we have an absolute trust in Him, we can do it. Because it's not a matter of us changing lives. It's a matter of Him changing lives through us. Hence, that's why you are the body of Christ. You're the body of Christ to represent Him and advance His kingdom in this world through your prayers, through your actions, through making your faith a reality. In the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.